One of the treasures of our worship here is not just the rich liturgy, but the variety. That's such a beautiful, simple chorus, and we need that just to remind ourselves of the tenderness of Jesus, who's very personal. And we began the service with that strong hymn from the Reformation, Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." What a privilege to include it all in our worship. Would you turn to John 14 for me in your Bibles? We continue to work our way through John's Gospel. You can find our text today on page 1071 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. This is the Upper Room Discourse. We've been talking about it for several weeks. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is preparing his disciples. And he's instructing them on what is to come and what they need to know. And he knows their hearts are troubled and anxious. So at the very beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And then he says, when I leave you, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to not leave you as orphans, we saw. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be my presence with you after I'm gone, which is really, really great news in a world of suffering and pain and hardship to know we're not left here alone. Jesus didn't escape. He left to accomplish something for us and for them. But while he's gone, he left us his Holy Spirit. That's the main thrust of our text. He's a good shepherd who cares deeply for his sheep. Read with me as we continue in John 14, beginning at verse 25. "These things that I've already spoken to you, I spoke them while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Even Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons, as we read in this your word, we pray it now, make it a reality, that you would dispatch the Holy Spirit at your command, and he would be our teacher. And he would remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. What a gentle, beautiful, sufficient Savior, Shepherd you are, Jesus. Prove it to us again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Mother's Day, I want to set this up with a supposed, maybe this is a Mother's Day parable, okay? Imagine that you're a father of three young children, and your wife says, "I'm going away on a girls' trip for a few nights. And while I'm gone, I've written down all the instructions that you need to know so that you can handle the kids while I'm gone. I've got, you know, the lasagna in the ovens, and I've even written on there what you do to not mess it up. And I've got all the kids' lunch boxes set up so you can know what they need. And I have all their soccer and cheerleading uniforms set out, and I have a schedule for all you need. And I've thought through everything, because when I'm gone, I don't want you to freak out, because I know you're going to freak out. I don't want you to be anxious, afraid of living in the house with these terrors. I just want you to know you can do this. That would be really wonderful and helpful, right? But if the wife said to the man, I'm also sending your mom to stay with you for a few days, and she's just going to handle everything for you, that's really good news. Now, as lame as that analogy might be, I think it makes the point of this text. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm leaving for a while to go finish the work of redemption. I'm going to head to the cross. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to rise again. But when I'm gone, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you the Helper. He proves himself again as that gentle, loving, good shepherd who cares deeply for us and supplies all our needs. He proves it in the way he loves his disciples here. Four words to hang this text on this morning. The first is person. Jesus says, I'm supplying everything you need because I am sending the person of the Holy Spirit. And I use person on not just because it's alliterated, but because it's right. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical force. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. There's one God in three persons. We're going to refer to that Nicene Creed that we spoke of again in a minute. But I want you to see that creed is deep and rich theology about who Jesus is and also that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm leaving this person with you. And there's different names according to your translations about who this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is. He's the comforter or the helper or the counselor or the advocate. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving this Holy Spirit with you. I'm going away from you for a while, but my presence is not going away from you because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The real word there is that word for advocate. It's as if you have a defense attorney on the stand, standing right beside you, as your advocate. That's really the gist, the meat of that word right there, that Jesus, he's got your back. And the Holy Spirit has got your back, and Jesus is leaving that Holy Spirit here with you, right by your side. One old commentator said this, the promise of the Messiah had been called the consolation of Israel. Now the Spirit of Jesus is our consolation. This idea, biblically speaking, when you see the phrase, I'm going to send someone in my name, as Jesus says here in our text, it would mean that Jesus is sending the Spirit as his ambassador, that he's going out on behalf of Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I'm supplying, it, while I'm gone for you, church, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that person who is God is going to be your advocate. And I'm sending him on my behalf as my advisor, as my ambassador for you. He's going out in my name. Now, what's the big deal about that? Why should that overwhelm our hearts with joy this morning to know that Jesus has provided for us the person of the Holy Spirit? Anything good I ever say up here, I steal from others. I stole this from somebody, but listen to this. This author writes how essential the Holy Spirit was in the life of the person of Jesus. How much did Jesus need and rely on the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, just from a survey of the Scripture, Mary, the mother of Jesus was only able to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon when he spoke about Jesus in the temple. The Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus at his baptism. Then immediately after that, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And Luke tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he returned after the temptation in the power of the Spirit. And then he went to the synagogue and Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And it was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to preach good news to the poor. It was the Spirit of God that allowed Jesus to cast out demons. It was the eternal Spirit of Christ that offered himself, that offered Jesus as a sacrifice. And then 1 Peter 3:18, this is just a survey, says that Jesus was made alive by the Spirit. Romans 1:4 says that through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God at his resurrection. In other words, the only way that Jesus, the person in his humanity, was able to do anything he did was because his life was so intertwined with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says to you, brothers and sisters, "I'm leaving the person of the Spirit with you," that's not a consolation prize. It's everything you need. It's the presence of Jesus with you. You have what you need today to endure the trials and hardship of life. Person is the first thing that Jesus leaves us with. And what does that Spirit do for us? The text says it here. He's going to teach us and he's going to remind us. He's going to bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said to us in his word. That is the ministry of the Spirit. What has Jesus said that we need reminder of? Well, here's a few things. Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you're not condemned." Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm preparing one for you." Jesus said, "Ask of me and I will give you living water." Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus has already said, "I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep." Jesus has said, "No one can snatch my sheep out of my hand." Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And Jesus said, "That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Now, certainly in that list I just made up this morning, there's something that deeply connects with your soul that God's Spirit is reminding you of, because that's the work of the Spirit, the person of the Lord Jesus. By the way, I don't have time to go into this at all, but one of the reasons you should have great confidence in your Bibles today is that Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that was going to remind the writers of Scriptures everything they should know. We know the Scripture is Spirit-inspired. It's the very Word of God. Secondly, peace. This is senior will time, you know, in the yearbooks. If people, kids still do this, where they're like, "I will my whatever to this kid and my senior superlatives," or whatever they do, and they bequeath things to one another. That's actually what's happening in this text. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving, but I'm bequeathing to my followers the Holy Spirit. I'm giving this gift to you for when I'm gone. This is my inheritance to you, so don't let your hearts be troubled." Matthew Henry writes this: "When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul, he committed to his Father. His body, he bequeathed to Joseph of Arimathea to be decently buried. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother, he left to the care of John. But what should he leave for his poor disciples that had left all to follow him? Silver and gold he didn't have, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. I leave you, but I leave my peace with you. I not only give you a title to it, but put you in possession of it. He did not part in anger, but in love, for this was his farewell. Peace I leave with you. As a dying father leaves portions to his children, and this is a worthy portion. Jesus says, my peace, the peace I enjoy with God my Father, the peace I can experience even as I go to the cross, the peace that is with me even in uncertainty, the peace that is with me even when people want to kill me, the peace that passes all comprehension, that is what I leave with you. I give you my peace, Jesus said. My security in God, my rest, my confidence, my assuredness of his love, I'm leaving that with you. Think about this. The peace of Jesus has been left to you. You don't have to be afraid of God anymore if you know Jesus. The wrath of God will not touch you because it touched his Son. You're at peace with God. You can be at peace with one another because the peace of Jesus is yours. You can be at peace in hardship. You can be at peace no matter the future. You can be at peace within yourself because Jesus has bequeathed his peace to you. It's perfect peace, he says, not like the world gives. The world's peace is inadequate. It is temporary. It is circumstantial. No ideology from the world, no philosophy, no other religion can give you the peace that Jesus can give you. And he says, my peace is yours. It's not like the peace of the world, which is not peaceful anyway. It will never give you the inner peace you long for, but I'm giving you my peace. We all know how anxiety and fear rack our bodies. It happens to me. It happens to you. I know it does. It happens to my family. Many of us have lived with episodes of panic. Many of us wake up in the middle of the night and we can't go back to sleep. We're terrified of the future. I've personally felt how anxiety can cripple us. Stress can cripple us. Fear can cripple us. I know it, you know it. And what Jesus is saying here is not going to cure your anxiety today, but I do think there's a direct correlation to the panic and anxiety and fear that we all feel. The correlation is the more we understand the work of the Spirit and he reminds us of the finished work of Jesus, the more that's going to help us with our anxiety and panic. There's just no doubt about it. Jesus said, I'm leaving you the Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, and he is going to usher into your heart my peace. That same peace that Jesus said over the waters that are raging when he's with his disciples, and he says, peace, be still. That same peace can be applied to our hearts. The more we allow the Spirit through his word and worship and prayer to act on our hearts, to remind us of our standing before Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, the more we do that, there's a direct correlation to the peace we will experience even in the pain of our lives. Jesus leaves his peace with us. Thirdly, a plan. Look back at the text with me. Jesus says, you've heard me say, verse 28, that I'm going away. Here's the plan, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this plan before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do this because the Father's commanded it to me, and so that the world may know that I love the Father. Do you see that Jesus is leaving his anxious disciples with troubled hearts, letting them know you're about to experience chaos and heartache and fear. You're going to witness things that you never thought you could see. But I want you to know it's part of my plan. I remembered this week the quotation by Frederick Buechner. He says, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, if you really loved me, disciples, you'd be really excited that I'm going to the Father, because I'm going to return to that place of glory. Don't think about yourselves for just a minute, disciples. Think about what I'm about to do. I'm about to go through the cross, but I'm going back to the place of glory. And by doing so, I'm going to accomplish for you everything I've said that I'm going to do. Forgiveness of sins, deep and abiding peace, renewed relationship with God your Father, taking away the sting of death, defeating sin and the devil. I'm about to go accomplish all of that for you. You would really be glad if you understood my plan. You would really be glad if you knew that I was doing all of this for you. The devil has no hold on me. He's not making me do this. The devil's not able to condemn me of any sin because I haven't sinned. The devil has nothing to do with me. I'm doing this on my own account because I love the Father, and soon the world's going to see that the cross is not defeat, the cross is victory. I have a plan, disciples, in what I am doing, and he has a plan for us as well. Now, I want to take a brief aside here because I think it's really important. Did you notice the phrase? Jesus says, "I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." The Father is greater than I. We spoke the Nicene Creed, written in the year 325. On May 20th of this year, we celebrate the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea and the Nicene Creed. Arian and those that were Arianist believed that Jesus was not God, but he was created by God, that he was lesser to God, but not the eternal God. And so the wise fathers got together 325 and they said, this is not right. We must refute Arianism because we know that Jesus is equal to God. I mean, Jesus has already said it. I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Jesus equates himself with God. There's nothing new under the sun. Modern day Jehovah's Witnesses will say to you, Jesus is less than God. He's the highest creation of God. In fact, they will say that Jesus is Michael the archangel. He's a created being of God. To which Nicaea says, he is very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father, not made. Here Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. What does he mean? He means that when I willingly left the throne of heaven and became man and took on flesh, I took on the Philippians 2 role of a servant. And in this place of servant, I'm doing the will of the Father. And when I take on fallen human flesh, I am making myself in my humanity lower than the Father. So therefore, in the work of redemption, the Father sends the Son, and I'm submitting to the work of the Father. Even though Jesus is God in flesh, he takes on the form of a servant, and in doing so, God is greater in the role of redemption. Jesus says things in his humanity that are really interesting. He says, I don't even know when I'm returning. Only the Father knows that. Well, in his divinity, he would know that, but in his humanity, he willingly limits himself so that he only experiences what we experience as human. So Jesus can say, I and the Father are one. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he can turn around and say, the Father is greater than me. Not in his essence, but in his work. We talk about the ontological and the economical view of the Trinity. I'm going to stop with this. I'm getting too deep in the weeds. In the economical view of the Trinity, each of the Father, Son, and Spirit have different roles. But in essence, they are one. They are all God. One God in three persons. Now, try to wrap your brain around that. That's all I got for you this morning. Jesus says, I'm sending you the person of the Spirit. I'm supplying what you need. Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace. And Jesus says, I have a plan. And then lastly, and very briefly, proof. When life is overwhelming and you're afraid and disquieted and full of anxiety as these disciples would be, and your heart is deeply troubled, Jesus says, trust in the fact that I've given you the person and the peace and the plan of God. I've provided this for you. But our hearts still say, like theirs said, I don't know that I believe it. Can you just prove it to me? Is there proof that Jesus really is supplying all that we need? And with that, I want you to turn a couple pages over into your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Are you ready for this? This is so cool. I didn't recognize this or know it till this week. So after Jesus rises from the dead and he appears to the disciples, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, there's no peace in them. They're so troubled still. They don't believe. They don't know what to do. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, oh, we need this. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And what did he do? And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He did it. He did it. He proved it. His life, death, and resurrection accomplished the sending of the Spirit to you, the presence of Jesus to you, and you have all that you need. And it's overwhelming supply by a gracious shepherd for you. The peace and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. It's all yours. I've been almost finished with a book that I really love, and it's called Unreasonable Hospitality, The Remarkable Power of Giving People More Than They Expect. It's written about a restaurant in New York City called 11 Madison Park. If you want to take your spouse or significant other to this restaurant, I've kind of done the math. I think it's about a $1,500 night just for the two of you to eat at this restaurant. Voted one of the, I don't know the currently if it's voted one of, or if not the best restaurant in America. The story goes that these, and many of you in business have read this story, but it goes that this these guys that started this restaurant, 11 Madison Park, went to an assembly of rewards assembly in Vegas, I think. And when they got there, they were announcing the 50 top restaurants in America. And theirs came in, the ballots came out, and theirs was number 50. And to be invited to be one of the top 50 restaurants in America is massively important and a huge honor, but they were devastated because they were number 50. So they asked themselves the question, everybody makes incredible food. What can we do to go above and beyond and get to number one? And what they came up with was this idea of unreasonable hospitality. They thought this, if we can show a level of thoughtfulness and service to others that goes above and beyond, if we can honor others to the point when they come into our restaurant, they go, wow, I can't even believe you did that for me. then maybe we can become the best restaurant there is. They were touching on the human need that all of us desperately have, which is to be valued and cared for and know that somebody really, really cares for us. So they started doing unreasonably crazy things to be the best hosts and hospitable restaurant that there is. One particular family missed their flight in New York City when it was unable to go on their beach vacation. So they took one of their private rooms and poured sand all in the room and put out beach chairs and beach cocktails and had it ready for when the family came for dinner. And it blew their mind to be cared for and thought of like that. Another time, there's a family from Europe. They're sitting in the restaurant, and snow is just pouring down outside. And the kids had never seen snow in person before. And it's just unloading snow all around them. So the manager of the restaurant went out and bought sleds for everybody in the family and got a private chauffeur to take them after dinner to Central Park to sled in the snow just for a little bit. And in all these stories, people are overwhelmed at the thoughtfulness and care at a restaurant. And every time I've read any of these stories in this book, I think that's Jesus. Overwhelming care and supply for people who don't deserve it. That's Jesus. And for troubled, weary, anxious people like us in a broken, fallen world, your Savior has richly supplied all that you need because He is your good shepherd. Leave here today if you do anything and go, man, I cannot believe He did that for me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we adore you this morning again for your thoughtfulness and care. You have provided all that we need. You have not left us. In fact, you've indwelt each one of us individually with the Spirit of Christ, and you are more present with us right now. We have all we need. We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.